Dear Father, how glad we are for all the gifts that you have given your church. You have not left anything undone. You've not left any stone unturned. You've not left any benefit unavailable to your church. We see, Father, how deeply you love the church because of how abundantly you have provided for it. As we've observed the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, the evangelist and the pastor, and now tonight, as we examine the ministry of the teacher, we're just, we're amazed, Father, and frankly, we'd marvel at the abundance of your blessing and at the wonder of your provision for us. Help us, Lord, to see tonight your provision in the gift of teacher, that we might appreciate those gifts that you have given to the church, that we might recognize those who are among us who do have this anointing and do have this calling, and that should any of us be called into that ministry, that we would have sufficient comprehension about what it involves, that we'd be able to count the cost when we answered, yes, we'll go. In the name of Jesus now, Father, we'd commit this time. Amen. Our theme scripture is Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 11th and 12th verses, and perhaps you'll turn there. And let's just read those verses together tonight so that we'll have a good foundation for our study. Discussing here, Paul is the gifts of the ministry that Jesus has established in the church, the gifts of Christ. Read aloud with me, please, the 11th and 12th verses. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, sometimes it's possible for us to read that 11th verse, and some would, where he has specified here some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and there are those that put the pastor-teacher together because there's only one sum with the two offices. You notice there are five offices named, but only four sums. And so some folks will say pastor-teacher, kind of a pastor-slash-teacher, that the pastor-teacher is the same anointing. We're going to find that that's not the case. It can be, but it's not necessarily the case. It is true that a good pastor will be a good feeder. He will have the capacity to feed his people. He may or may not, however, stand in the office of a teacher, and we'll try to make that distinction tonight. He could be, a man could be a pastor teacher. We're going to see also in some scriptures tonight something, I don't know if we've mentioned it before in our study, that these gifts can go together in a man's life. You can have a prophet slash teacher, a man who is both prophet and teacher. There are those who would operate in the office of apostle slash teacher. You could have a prophet pastor. You could have combinations of these offices in one man's life, and the gift would be manifested at different times and different circumstances in that man's life. Perhaps from day to day, in some cases where a portion of his ministry was in this office and another portion of his ministry in another office. And just in case we don't get into that too deeply tonight, let me give you a scripture that you can research on your own. Go to Acts, the 13th chapter. Don't turn to that now. Please just make a note of it if you think you want to study this out for yourself. Acts 13 and verses 1 and the few verses following, you will notice that Paul is called there either a prophet and teacher, or a prophet, or a teacher. One of those. He's included in that list. There were at the church of Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then subsequently, several verses down, he was set apart. The Holy Ghost spoke to them as they fasted and ministered to the Lord and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." You remember that. And they laid hands on them and sent them forth. And what is one who is sent forth? An apostle. And so here are two men from a list which are called prophets and teachers, and they are now apostles. And so more than one office can operate in the same man's life, sometimes at the same time in his ministry, at other times that he will move from one office to another. We'll see that a little later on also tonight. Specifically, though, I want you to notice that where he says here, some pastors and teachers, that you could infer a sum in front of the teachers to separate the office. And in order to certify that for you, perhaps we'd go to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we've seen this in this scripture. We've used this one as a secondary theme scripture through our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. Now there is the teaching office all by itself, all separated there. And so a person can operate in the teaching office without having to be a pastor. Do you follow me? We're going to make a distinction as we go along about some of the differences between a person who is a pastor teacher and one who is a teacher. Now, we must distinguish tonight first, if we're going to look at the office of a teacher, what this teacher does. And I want to make a distinction here between two kinds of teaching. There's very much confusion in this area, and there are a great many people who feel, sincerely so, feel that they've been called to the teaching office, but according to the scripture, really don't seem to flow in that teaching office. And I'm going to make the explanation in this way. One kind of teaching is primarily imparting information. The impartation of information could be called teaching, transmitting facts and data and information. That, however, is not the kind of teacher that is described here. The kind of teacher that transmits primarily information would be demonstrated by typified by 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. If you'll turn there, let's read this, and I'll show you, first of all, most people who are teaching are this kind of teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. There's nothing wrong with this kind of teaching, but it is not the ministry gift of teacher. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is writing to Timothy these words. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, what you know, Timothy, what I've taught you, you teach others, and then they will teach others. They will learn and then teach what they have learned. They will absorb information and they will pass it on to others. They are those who are teaching what they have been taught. Do you understand that area? We might say that these folks will teach more letter than anything else. Most Sunday school teachers would be included in this category. Not all, but most. Most seminary-trained teachers would also be included in this. Not all, but most. And if a person never went beyond this kind of teaching, simply imparting knowledge and transmitting information, explaining or teaching what they have been taught previously, they would not be operating in the ministry of a teacher. A teacher, on the other hand, will, rather than impart information, he will impart life. He is not teaching only what he has been taught, but he is teaching by revelation. We said that the gifts of the ministry way back 15, 18 weeks ago when we began this study, we said that these gifts were supernaturally endowed. These are not gifts of a superior mind. This is a gift of revelation, anointing from God, the capacity to teach and to instruct in life. And rather than letter, this kind of teaching will be in the Spirit. It will come from the Spirit rather than from the intellect. All right? It is not something that is learned, but it is something that is revealed. Now, I'll show you the difference. We looked at 2 Timothy 2:2. Now let's look at Galatians 1 and examine this second type of teaching. And this is the ministry gift of teaching. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul's personal testimony. Now we're going to see later that Paul was a teacher. We'll look at several scriptures where he is called a teacher and where he did teaching. He's discussing his own personal calling here in verse 11 and 12, and he says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see the difference. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, it's important now that you take what I've told you and you impart that information to faithful men who will faithfully teach others. That's a valid teaching ministry within the church. But that is not the ministry gift of teacher. A one who flows in the ministry gift of teacher is giving information that is coming from revelation that the Spirit of God is giving to him. There's very much original thought. It may not be something that no one else knows, but it comes through him for the first time by the Holy Spirit. It's not something he read in a book somewhere and then just transmitted it. Now, he may teach it and then read it in a book. Do you understand the difference? It comes by the Holy Ghost. Later, it may come by the same truth, may come by the Holy Ghost through 100 teachers. But it doesn't come from one to the other that way. It comes supernaturally through the teacher. It's the Spirit of Christ in him imparting life-giving spirit. Not just information. Things that are revelational and under the anointing of God. And he has acquired that information not by being taught it by men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, you're in that neighborhood there. Let's go over and we'll see Paul wrote a similar thing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 3 and verse number 2 and 3 and 4. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. In other words, God's given me something to give you. I didn't learn it from men, it came from God. How that by revelation he made known unto me. Now the key words there is by revelation. You see, all of the things I learned at Gamaliel's feet, I learned information. The life I learned at the feet of Jesus. I obtained this by revelation. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret things, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. These things that I'm writing to you, I did not learn them in seminary. I didn't learn them in school. I didn't learn them from another person. Jesus showed them to me, and I have shared them now with you. Oftentimes, this kind of teaching is done prophetically. Consequently, you will very often find the teacher-prophet combination. A teacher is going to speak prophetically very much of the time. Generally, however, when he or she is teaching, it's not, thus saith the Lord, this part's prophecy, you know, catch this. But as the teaching is going forth, the Spirit of God just begins to bring the stuff out, and here it comes, imparted life imparted of the Spirit by revelation of God. It's prophecy because it's under the unction of the Holy Ghost. There are other, okay, and only if you're very sensitive will you pick up there's like a different tone to it. You can almost feel it coming and going. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but if you're real sensitive, you can pick that up. Most folks don't pick it up. I have observed this kind of thing. When the teaching is coming prophetically, you can, in a very large congregation, you can hear a pin drop. I mean, the kids are silent. There's nobody coughing. There's nobody moving. Everything is just quiet. Because the power of God is in operation there. And here is coming prophetic word. Spirit and life is being imparted. When there's lots of coughing and noise and shuffling and everybody's up and down and you have half the congregation running to the bathroom and that kind of thing, you're not getting this. Say, what you're getting is you're getting information. You're not really getting prophetic flow. You're not getting the revelation kind of knowledge. Do you understand the difference, what I'm talking about there? Just because it doesn't come with a thus saith the Lord doesn't mean that it's not prophetic or that it's not revelation. The other thing that you should understand is this, that prophecy doesn't all, when we studied prophecy, when we studied the prophet's ministry, do you remember when we looked at Agabus and we saw that on one occasion he spoke, thus saith the Lord, on another occasion he just revealed the mind of God. You remember that? And he just spoke, this is what the mind of the Lord is concerning a particular situation. And it was that was the prophet's ministry. And so oftentimes the teacher will flow that way, giving the mind of the Lord, but it will not be every word prophetic. If you understand the difference now that I'm what I'm trying to make there. The teacher may very well build on others. He may very well build on the information that he's learned. And please don't anybody misunderstand me. Anybody in this room, anybody would listen to this tape that Pastor Rockhill doesn't believe in study or in acquired learning. That's not true. God's Word tells us to study and show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need that good foundation so that we know how to discern that which is revelation of God and that which is revelation of another spirit. Are you with me? And so I'm not putting that down. That's not what I'm saying. The ministry of the teacher, however, is not the ministry of imparting that kind of acquired knowledge, but using that to build on and springboarding from that with revelation knowledge and revelation information. The teacher will operate in revelation knowledge. He could start in the natural and it could develop into supernatural, but there will be a supernatural operation to this gift. Otherwise, it is not the ministry gift of a teacher. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll use one more scripture here to sort of confirm the difference. In the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is comparing his ministry to that of men. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with high-sounding words and phrases. I didn't come with the excellency of men's wisdom, but I came to you in the wisdom and the power of God. And he's making a distinction here between that which can be done in the natural and that which is supernatural. There's very much of this going on, very much of this. And you can go into a church, you see, where you have somebody who is very well trained and you can get lots of information, but it won't impart any life to you. Some of you have sat under teaching ministries perhaps right here in this body or in other bodies, or you've gone listened to teachers and said, all of this is so terrific, you know, and you get all of these facts and you get all of this information, but when you come out, your head is swimming and you don't, what on earth is going on? And see, there's no life in that. All you got was information. Now, you can do, let me give you an example of what I mean now, just briefly. You could go to a meeting somewhere where they were teaching on the tabernacle. It's a very interesting study. You take this scripture and draw all kinds of pictures and get your books and charts and everything. And you've got all this stuff about all these tabernacles and you've got incenses and lavers and all of the instruments and all of that stuff. And you get the symbolism and you come out of there and you've got a handful of notes like this. You've got a mind full of facts that you can't really do very much with. You know all about the tabernacle, all right? But there's no life in it. It's just information. You go into another class and you get teaching on the tabernacle, and that teaching comes as what that all meant and how that relates to you today and what these things mean, how Christ fulfilled those things, and there's life in that and there's spirit in that, and you begin to see Jesus in that tabernacle, and you come out not with a lot of facts, and you might not even be able to tell anybody else what you learned, but it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in how you feel about things. It makes a difference in your love for God. Now, that's the difference between ministry that's done in the head. And there's lots of ministry now available right now, even charismatic ministry. There's lots of ministry presently available under the name teaching, feeding on the Word. But when you're done, you're still hungry. The true teacher is going to minister life. He's going to minister revelation. When you're done, you may not be able to recite a lot of facts, but it will make a difference in your life. It'll draw you closer to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Bonnie?
Would part of that live revelation be where the teacher could see, like the children would know their need, like the Lord would tell them, you need to take this child this way, or that he's doing something that's harmful, or he has a problem here, and you need to minister to him on that problem? Would that be part of the revelation?
Perhaps that wouldn't necessarily have, that could flow in the office of a teacher. More likely, though, the way the teacher will operate is that you will find a teacher generally is not teaching one-to-one. The Bible examples we have is teachers generally are teaching to large groups. This one of the supernatural aspects of it is the teacher, let's say that we were in a class like this, and let's say that I was flowing in that gift and that the Lord was using me in that teaching gift tonight, and you had a particular need that I had no way of knowing about. But through the teaching, I would teach you something in the class without ever knowing your name or anything about your situation. But I would say something in this subject that would just touch you in a special way and just give you an answer. All right? That's a personal ministry from the Holy Spirit to you coming through the office of the teacher. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's more the kind of thing rather than having knowledge and ministering one-on-one. Okay? Not that that couldn't happen, but generally I think the other flow is more accurate. All right, 1 Corinthians now chapter 2, and we've said that Paul is describing here the fact that he did not come in man's wisdom, but he came with the wisdom and the power of God. And down in the 9th through the 11th verses, he says that men don't really know what God has provided. Let's begin to read here verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them. See, the word reveal, revelation, all that's all supernatural. It's all work of the Holy Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not, now here's what I want you to watch, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now, here's the difference. There is wisdom that comes in the words that man teaches, and there is wisdom that comes in the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. The difference here is that which is of man. Now, it's not that what man gives is not profitable. Don't you misunderstand me. But that which God gives in a supernatural way is abundantly more profitable. Okay? And that's the supernatural aspect of what a teacher does. There's revelation. There's original thought in what he teaches. Okay? All right, now let's go to Acts 11 and let's see that the teacher is a gift to the church. It's a ministry to the body to grow it up. Acts chapter 11. The teacher, as we go along here, I hope we're going to find, perhaps we'll find it right in this passage. I believe we will. The teacher generally is not very evangelistic in his ministry. And oftentimes teachers are criticized because they don't care about soul winning. A teacher's ministry is not to win souls. That is whose? That's the evangelist. Now, anybody who's serving Jesus Christ is to do the work of an evangelist, whether he's teacher, pastor, layperson, apostle, evangelist, whatever. But the zeal of the evangelist is not in the ministry of a teacher. The teacher is a ministry to the church, to those who are already saved, to lift them from their baby state into ever-increasing levels of maturity. A teacher is one who feeds the newborn babies so that they may grow. And oftentimes you will find evangelists who will criticize teachers because they are not evangelistic enough. And the whole thing is that the evangelist, if you don't feel like I do about winning souls, then you're backslidden. And you get a lot of strife within the body of Christ about this. There's some strife right now within the body of Christ among some major worldwide ministries. Because someone who's an evangelist and has that flow doesn't understand why a teacher doesn't have an altar call at every service. Why he doesn't preach more soul-winning messages. Because that's not his calling, you see. He is to grow up those that have already been born again. And so if we don't understand that, it's very easy for us to get into strife. All right, let's begin to read Acts 11, verse 19. We see now from the history of the New Testament church these ministries developing. Now they which were scattered abroad, that is persecution arose in Jerusalem. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, what had happened there? You have evangelistic ministry, don't you? Here are people that had not heard the gospel. Out of Jerusalem comes these Christians, and they're breaking new ground. We saw Philip operate this way, didn't we, in Acts chapter 8. He went down to Samaria after Stephen was stoned, and he preached Christ unto them. And they had revival there. And when we studied the evangelist, we saw that Philip was the New Testament pattern. All right, this is the same thing that's happened here. Others went to Antioch and to Cyprus and to Phoenicia and these other places. They did the same thing, and they got the same results. So after these people now had been saved, it says, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What do they need? They need teaching now, you see. They've been born, but now they need to be fed. So what does the church do? Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, in other words, he saw these people had been born again, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now Acts 13 and 1 tells us that Barnabas was also a teacher, a prophet and or teacher. And so when he went to Antioch, he's instructing the people, he's encouraging the people, he's exhorting them, and as he is ministering there, there are some new people who come to Christ. Now, let me give you an example of somebody who you will recognize. Brother Kenneth Hagin is a teacher. He's not an evangelist. He's a teacher. You could criticize him because he does not have great evangelistic campaigns and lead a great many people to Christ in a public way. But there are lots of folk, he teaches the word, he just puts a word forth, puts a word forth, puts a word forth, puts a word forth, and many people do come to Christ, many who you don't see them come to Christ. Lots of folks will go to those services and go home afterwards and pray by themselves. It's not very spectacular, but a great many souls are won to Christ. Different kind of ministry. Every time the word goes forth, there's always the potential to win souls, but it doesn't happen with the same magnitude or with the same display that it does in the ministry of the evangelist. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? All right. Now, Barnabas went in there, and he didn't hold citywide meetings. He gathered the church together, and he taught them. As they grew, they went out to their neighborhoods and back into their homes. They shared the word with as they were growing. They told others. And what happened to those other people? They began to get born again, and the church was increased. As they grew up, they began then to multiply. And so rather than a church full of tiny little babies, you now have a church full of people who are growing and maturing, beginning to produce fruit in the kingdom of God, and many people begin to come to the Lord. Much people was added to the Lord. Then departed, now watch verse 25 and following here. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, see, not with the sinners and unbelievers, but with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the ministry now of the teacher. Barnabas is teaching. He needs more. He knows that Saul has this capability. He goes down to Tarsus to get Saul. He says, Saul, I've got this tremendous need up here in Antioch. You've got to come up here and help me. Paul came up and he spent there a year teaching the people. He stayed for that period of time. The two of them teaching. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and let's establish something that is, I think, very insightful about the ministry of the teacher. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning to read in the fourth verse. Now, there was a problem in this church at Corinth. They had very much strife there and lots of envy and division and so on. And this passage is about their carnality. And that's not really what we want to look at today. But I want to make a point here that I think you'll find to be important in our study of the teacher. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul says, neither Apollos or I have any preeminence in the body. We are simply servants by whom you have been ministered to by the Lord. Verse 6, he describes their ministry. Watch this. I, Paul, have planted. What office plants? No. The apostle is the planter. Isn't he the... Now, the evangelist is the soul winner. The apostle does very much evangelism, but the evangelist, you'll remember, he wins souls and he leaves town. The apostle wins souls and plants churches. Remember? The apostle is a planter. He's a church planter and a builder. Paul says, I planted. I'm the apostle. All right? Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Apollos is a very outstanding example in the New Testament of a teacher. A teacher is one who waters what has been planted. Apollos watered. He followed up on what Paul did. Paul had planted the church there. He had won people to Christ. He ministered to them for a period of time and got them started. And then Apollos came behind him and watered the plants that he had established. Teaching waters the church. Therefore, one of the things that ought to happen when you are taught... How many of you are gardeners? Know anything about gardening? Okay, all right, a few of you are. When you have a tomato plant, a cabbage plant, something like that, that's kind of droopy, it's kind of all drooped over, you know, it's dry, and you go by in the cool of the evening, you put some water on the thing, what happens to that plant? It just perks right up, doesn't it? Stands up straight, it's all refreshed, and it's revived. One who waters refreshes. True teaching, the life-giving teaching now that we're talking about, the supernatural endowment of a teacher is one who will refresh you. If you've been watered, you'll be refreshed. How do you tell the difference whether you have gotten information or whether you've gotten life? When you walk out, are you refreshed or are you, oh my God, I'll never just get that together. I'll never understand all of that. This is too heavy for me. Do you understand the difference? The teacher waters the body of Christ. He refreshes, he revives, he edifies, and he builds up the body of Christ. Now, it may not necessarily be something that you enjoyed. I mean, you may have learned something that's going to require you to do some changing. But in your spirit, there'll be a lift because you know that you have partaken of some truth. And there'll be a refreshing in there and a reviving in there. That's the ministry of the teacher. He is one who waters and he leaves people refreshed. A teacher, one who is not a teaching pastor, but a teacher, is one who has a roving ministry. We'll notice, we're going to look at Apollos' ministry in just a moment, and we're going to see how he was a rover, moved from place to place. We saw that with Barnabas and Saul, didn't we? Barnabas went to Antioch. He stayed there a while, taught the people, found that he needed some additional help, went down to Tarsus and got Paul and brought him up there. He taught for a year, and then they moved on. You follow? A teacher is one that moves from place to place. He does not have any oversight. He ministers, but he does not have oversight. A teacher does not have authority in the body of Christ, if you're understanding what I'm saying. The authority ministries are apostle and pastor. The serving ministries are prophet, evangelist, and teacher. The teacher moves from place to place. This is why you will find that teachers oftentimes just have one message. You have one teacher, and he knows everything there is to know about healing. You've got another guy, and he knows everything there is to know about stewardship. You've got another fellow, and he knows everything about family life. You've got another one, and he knows everything there is about the future and about end time things. And if you wind him up and put him in front of a microphone, he'll say rapture. You know? And if you say to him fire plug, he'll say rapture. If you say to him banana pudding, he'll say rapture. See, that's all he thinks about is end time things and eschatology. And that's his whole flow. All right? God has set teachers in the church with revelation like that, so that that teacher will take that message and he will come to this church and stay here a while and teach us everything he knows about eschatology. And he moved to another place, you see, and teach them. He moved to another place and teach them. Now, teachers, if they do have this kind of circumstance, if they do not have the pastoral call, do not really make a very good pastor. A teacher, this is why so many times we get bad pastors. Because we will invite a man into a church to trial preach a trial sermon, what they call it, you know. And gosh, he's got an insightful, revelational message, and we're refreshed, and we're excited. We've been watered. We're all perked up, and there's a congregational meeting at the end. And how many want this brother to be our pastor? And says, yes! And after about 8 weeks, you hear the same message, and over and on, about 8 months, you know. You just same thing all over again. Now, how would you like to have dinner every day at the Pizza Hut? I mean, after a couple of weeks, you had enough pizza. You begin to look like a pizza, see? And you won't want any more of that. A teacher, this is the way I see it. A pastor must have the capacity to feed. But a pastor will feed you like your mother does or like your wife does. She'll feed you a good, like she should. She'll feed you a good, balanced meal, a little bit of everything. You'll even get some leftovers. Sometimes along the way, you'll get some stuff you don't like. From time to time, you'll get the same thing, boom, 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 because you haven't cleaned up your plate. You put it back in a refrigerator, and you get it again the next night. You get it the next night until it's all done. But every once in a while, you want to go to the Boston Sea Party and have seafood. You just want to OD on seafood, don't you? So what you do is you get yourself together and you run down to the Omni, you see. You understand where I'm going here? You got a situation in the church, and as your pastor, I've got to feed you what God said. You know, and today we're eating rabbit food. We're going to eat greens, and we're going to eat spinach, and we're going to eat lettuce, and we're going to eat, there's going to be no cake, and we're going to eat stuff that's good for us, all right? And tomorrow we're going to eat something else. Maybe you don't like all that well. And maybe I haven't fed you anything that you could really OD on. It's good nourishing stuff. But you think, my Lord, Brother so-and-so is going to be at the Omni next week. I'm going to go down there and OD on faith. Or I'm going to go down there and OD on rapture. Or I'm going to go down and OD on victory. You see, because all my pastor had been preaching is suffering. Or you have a situation where the pastor's been preaching on authority and order and discipline, and you're really tired of eating that stuff, and what you want is some liberty and freedom. And so you get out of the civic center and you get a dose of freedom, see? Now, that's all right. I don't mind that. That doesn't bother me as a pastor, because I understand how that's supposed to work, because that won't sustain you anyway. That is not enough for you. You understand what I mean? And this is why people need a church. with a God-called pastor, one who will feed us. Like, you don't want to eat TV dinners all the time, and you don't want to OD on seafood every other day. You follow what I mean? And so we need the ministries of the teacher, but we also need that day-to-day just good home cooking. And that's the difference between the pastoral work now and the teacher's work. You have oftentimes in teachers, because they are working in the supernatural and they are imparting spiritual truth, revelation knowledge, you will find that they will have very much insight, special insight, in one or two or three different areas, just because a man has very much revelation in the area of healing doesn't mean he knows everything there is to know about everything and operates in revelation knowledge on every subject. And you must watch the Word of God. If you're one that wants to run from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting and to meeting and so on, you're really going to have to examine what's being put on your plate. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? It's very important that you do that. Praise God for the teachers. Thank God for the teachers. Some pastors, you see, feel threatened by that. If there's a big meeting at the Omni, and half the church goes to the meeting at the Omni, they're threatened by that. You know, they didn't get as big an offering as they should have gotten, or they're afraid that people are going to pick up something down there that, they're going to be like, I don't care about that. You go on. I believe if I feed you the right kind of food here, it's kind of like it's a little child. If you take your those of you that have little children, and you don't give them any, you don't fill them up with chocolate-covered cherries and all kinds of candy and sweetness and all that kind of stuff, you know. And they taste it once in a while. They kind of like it, but they don't really, they don't have a fetish about it. And you send them up to Baskin-Robbins. See, they'll have a little bit of it. They'll sample it. But they're not going to go hog wild on it because they don't have a taste for that. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same thing with spiritual, with spiritual principles. I have very much confidence that if I do my job properly as your pastor, if you went to the Civic Center today and the Omni tomorrow and some other place the next day and the Municipal Auditorium the next day and someplace over here the next day and someplace else the next day, that your taste is sufficiently established, that you're going to, after you've eaten 18 ice cream cones, you're going to want some lettuce again. You follow? And it does work this way. And so there's really no reason for any pastor to get uptight over the teacher's ministry. I thank God for the teachers and for those who are coming and those that have special revelation in some of these specific areas.
This Dr. Chow, the way they started that cell block, would this be apostles or could this be possible teachers that are doing this? You know, where they keep going, start little small ones?
Well, they're still under the pastor there. Those are elders that are looking after that, after those home groups under the pastor. Cho is still the shepherd of that flock, and he has delegated to those who are under his responsibility in this that authority in those local groups, a good example of that, I believe, is in the book of Numbers where Moses appointed the elders, those to rule over 100, over 1,000, over 100, over 50, and over 10. It's the same thing. Moses still was the shepherd over Israel. Yeah. All right, let's go to Acts 15. And I'm going to give you two scriptures here. Acts 15, and also turn to 2 Peter 2. Find those two openings. Acts 15 and 2 Peter 2. We don't want to get off the subject. We're not finished with it, but I don't want to get off the subject without bringing up the warning that's in the Scripture that we do need to be careful of false teachers. That is a responsibility for all of us. It's especially incumbent upon pastors to guard their flock, to exercise oversight, and to protect the flock. And also, but beyond that, it is the responsibility of individual believers to beware of those who are false teachers. Pardon me. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. All right, here are some visiting teachers. They hit town, and they began to teach. They began to hold some meetings, and they began to teach the believers. This is what they said. except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, in other words, they had a Donnybrook. Now here was Paul and Barnabas who had the responsibility for that flock. Apparently that flock didn't have a pastor yet, the one in Antioch. It's the one we read about over in Acts 11, you remember? And so Paul and Barnabas were exercising oversight there. And here come some false teachers in, and they began to teach this bad doctrine, and there were some serious problems over it. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, if you'll flip over to that opening. Here's a specific instruction. Let's back up here to chapter 1 and verse 19 and read the context. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We have a more sure word of prophecy than what somebody says. What is that sure word of prophecy? The word of God itself. It's a sure word. It is not subject to private interpretation. Somebody reads one verse of Scripture and develops a doctrine on it, and he hits town with lots of advertising, and he's promulgating that weird doctrine. Now, we've talked about some of that here, and I've identified some things as we've gone along in order to help you make that discerning. For the prophecy came not in old time, in other words, the word of God did not come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can trust the word of God. But, chapter 2, verse 1, but, connection here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now that's strong words. Peter said, there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even, or ultimately, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And the word pernicious means injurious, destructive, and deadly. False teachers bring strange doctrines that do not line up with the Word of God. Oftentimes, and we talked about this when we were discussing the office of a prophet, oftentimes a man, a good man or woman, and by the way, while we're talking about teachers, this is an office that a woman can hold. I believe Marilyn Hickey is one that operates in this office. And there are others who are very anointed teachers who minister life. There's no authority in that office. It's a ministering office, a watering office, if you will. But there are those who come in, oftentimes they will start with revelation. They have insight into the Scripture, its original thought that they are speaking forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to gain a reputation and begin to develop a following. And they have a meeting scheduled the first week in June in Wilmington, North Carolina. And they get in there, and those who invited them in said, we've been praying and we've been believing, God, that you're going to have a new revelation for us and that you're going to really have something that's going to set Wilmington, North Carolina on its ears and really going to revive this church. And so here's the man in his motel room, you see, on Sunday afternoon, trying to whip up this revelation that's going to turn Wilmington, North Carolina upside down. They've got the great hall and all the advertising, and all he's got is the same message he's been preaching for 4 years. And when he begins to struggle with that, he opens himself up, you see, for familiar spirits and other kinds of religious spirits and false doctrine spirits. And all of a sudden, he'll find a scripture and say, praise God, that's it. And he'll go out on the platform and begin to teach that thing, you see. And it's not right. And those who are there who have seen this man before and they know that he's a great man of God and they know that he has operated in revelation in the past, it doesn't sound just quite right, but yet he's Mr. So-and-so. See? Got a television program, worldwide ministry. Our pastor says he's great. Listen to him. And he begins to bring in false doctrine. not meaning to, but because he was felt forced to perform, he opened himself up. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many people shall follow these destructive and deadly ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Eventually, the whole faith, the whole Christian body in that area will begin to come under reproach. And so there are false teachers in the body. Some of them started out false. Some of them began right and slipped over in the other. And if you read the rest of the chapter there, you'll see that that what he's talking about here is people who were at one time saved, but now have lost their salvation. They've lost everything that they have. He calls them cursed children and compares them to Balaam. You remember Balaam was a prophet of God, but because he liked the looks of Balak's gold, he became a false prophet. So we must beware of those. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 18. We're going to finish our study of the teacher tonight with this passage. Are you learning anything about who a teacher is and how to determine if you are? I won't ask for a show of hands. We need this, though. We need this ministry in the church. In the churches. Okay, Acts 18, verse number 24. We saw in 1 Corinthians 3 that Apollos was a very good example of a teacher in the New Testament. And his ministry apparently is unclouded by any other supplementary ministry in his life. The only thing we know about Apollos is that he was a waterer. And if we'll see something about his teaching ministry, I believe that it's appropriate for us to adopt that as a pattern or an indication as to what constitutes a teaching ministry. Reading here in the 18th chapter, verse 24 and following. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. All right, now let's examine some of these qualities of this man. First of all, verse 24 tells us that he was an eloquent man. One of the things that not always, but will frequently identify teachers are those who have the capacity to speak well. A person who's a good pulpiteer. When you go down to the Omni, don't you enjoy hearing Brother Copeland speak? If you just enjoy that, don't you? He's eloquent. He's not eloquent in the world. I mean, his language is real down home, but he is eloquent in terms of his pulpit personality, and he holds your attention, and he's a good speaker. There's dynamism in his ministry. And Apollos was apparently a man that was just like that. Secondly, we see in the 24th chapter that he was a man that was mighty in the Scriptures. What does that tell you about him? All right, he knew the Word of God. He knew God's Word. And the word mighty there is the word dunatos, which is from the same root that we get dunamis, powerful, explosive. This was a man who had very much knowledge of the Word of God. We're told that he came to Ephesus. What does that tell you about his ministry? It was a traveling ministry, a roving ministry. He went from place to place. In the 25th verse, we saw that this man was instructed. In other words, he had had been trained. He was not a novice. He was a man that had just not been born again. This is something that's interesting, I think, as we look at these gifts. It seems that from what we've examined in the gifts, that the office of an evangelist is an office that could be filled with a person who was a novice. Now, it's not necessarily the best, but it seems as though an evangelist could be a person who had just been saved. Because an evangelist has one basic message, doesn't he? Very simple gospel message. A prophet now must be very sensitive to the things of the Spirit. A pastor, we saw according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, must not be a novice. And here we see that a teacher apparently ought not to be a novice as well. Here's a man who already knew the Word of God. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. We're told that he was fervent in spirit. When you'd hear this man teach, he wasn't dry. He had a Holy Ghost call on his life. There was very much zeal in his teaching. He ministered not just information and facts, but he ministered rather life. In the 25th verse, we're told that he spake and taught. Now, this indicates here, Bonnie, and just a further amplification of your question a minute ago, the teacher ministry is generally not a one-to-one. Now, he may minister one-to-one, but a teacher is going to minister to groups. He'll speak and he will preach. He'll preach and teach. Notice in the 25th verse that he did it diligently. Diligently. He was systematic in what he did, not haphazard, nor hit or miss. He was a diligent man. You'll find that an evangelist will be able to function much more effectively with a hit or miss kind of operation than will a teacher. Because an evangelist, he can zip into town, hold a 3-day meeting and be gone. A teacher is just not going to do very much in a few days like that. It's much more, diligence is a quality which is necessary. In the 26th verse, how did he speak in the synagogue? He spoke boldly. Now that boldness is attributable to a couple of qualities. First of all, he was instructed in the Word of God. He knew whereof he spoke. He had confidence in it. And secondly, he had very much zeal and fervency in the Spirit as he spoke boldly. All right, we're coming to, oh no, we did pass it up. Okay, this was a man who taught only as much as he knew. He knew that John the Baptist had come preaching, declaring the ministry was, you need to repent of your sins. He did not know yet what Jesus had done. He was not aware of that yet. He's going to find it out in verse 26. Are you with me? He knew the baptism of John, that's all. He didn't know the baptism of Jesus. He knew he was sincere. He was a Jew who was sincere in being repentant of his sins. But he had not yet experienced the new birth.
He wasn't a Christian.
Right. That's right. Okay? All right, now in verse 26, as he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard them, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that tell you about him? Say it louder, please. He's teachable. He's a man that doesn't have all the answers. He is open to learn. He's still growing. He's still developing. Here are two Christians, and they are listening to this man boldly and powerfully preaching, you know, that you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized. The baptism of John, that's what he was preaching. He's preaching the Old Testament doctrine, but you Jews, in your dry faith, you're not getting it done. And so Aquila and Priscilla are Christians, and they see this, and they hear him, and they know that something's missing in his message. And so they take him privately aside. Aquila and Priscilla were man and wife. They take him aside, and they explain to him that Jesus had died, that he'd risen from the dead, that if he'd believe on Jesus, that he'd be born again. He no doubt went on and received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If you'll read, we don't have time to do it tonight, but if you will read the next chapter, chapter 19, the first 6 verses, the same thing happened to Paul when he got to Ephesus. He saw something missing in those people. He said, did you receive the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we never heard of the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? And Paul said, well, under what baptism were you baptized? He said, well, they said, well, the baptism of John. That's all we know. And so Paul gave them some instruction. They believed on Jesus. He baptized them in Jesus' name. They were born again. He laid hands on them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all 12 of them spoke out in tongues and prophesied. So that's apparently what happened here. I mean, the inference, I think, is pretty appropriate. So that Apollos on the way, he's just busily doing God's work as much as he knew. But as he acquired more, he began to teach that. Now, in verse 27, he was disposed to pass into Achaia. What's that tell you about him? He passed into. See? Yeah, it was traveling. He was roving. Same kind of thing we saw up here before. He came to Ephesus. He left Ephesus, and he moved on to Achaia. Achaia was the province in Greece where Corinth was located. And so he went down to Corinth. When Paul wrote to Corinthians, what did he say Apollos did when he got there? We read it in 1 Corinthians 3. What did Apollos do when he got down there? Isn't that right? Didn't he say he watered them? Okay. All right. And then the brethren wrote ahead. This is very interesting here about how teachers operated in the New Testament. It says that when he decided to leave and go to Achaia, the brethren in Ephesus wrote ahead to their brethren in Corinth and told them to receive him. So he came, you see, with the testimony of the last church. He didn't come in his mobile home without anybody in town knowing anything about him. The churches, you see, said one to another, this man is of God. His message is solid. It's sound. When he was here, what did he do? When he came here, he helped us much. Our believers here, he ministered to us. And so you go on and receive him. And in verse number 28, we're told that he mightily convinced the Jews, and he did it publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is still the central message, but he is teaching rather than specifically evangelizing. You see that? Okay. All right, it's time for us to close here tonight, but I want to just ask you any questions perhaps that you may have about what we've said. John?
In some of the churches I've been associated with, a lot of times they'll have a teacher to come in for a specific thing, but they'll limit him to a certain area or a material instead of God's word. They want him to teach this and that. And that really hurt his ministry when they do that. I see that a lot.
Well, depending on the teacher, the responsibility within that church is the pastor's. He has oversight over the flock. And I, as a personal thing, I know of some teachers that I wouldn't mind at all them coming and teaching our body on a particular subject, but I would say to them when they came, don't you teach on this particular subject. Or if someone wanted to come to teach on a particular subject, I'd say no. No, I'd rather you not come. But they may have very much insight in other areas. And so the responsibility there is the pastor's. If I sense in my spirit or if I know because of exposure to this particular teacher, I will limit the teacher. Generally, when a teacher comes, if I don't have that check or have that knowledge, bring us the word that God has given you for us and let the Spirit of God lead you. Most of the time, that's what we do. If I invite somebody into the pulpit, I say, bring us the word that God has given you and I have confidence in the Lord. But if the Lord has already shown me that this particular person is off the word in this area, and I don't take care of that, then I'm not fulfilling my oversight responsibility for the flock. Does that answer your question?
Well, another part to that. Within our bodies, a lot of times, I'm not singling out Southern Baptist, but I can say that because I came from that church. A lot of times, the material, instead of teaching directly from God's word, they were teaching from another man's material. And that would be more of the first type of
right.
material you're going
right.
to, not the life-giving.
Right.
Because he's just reading the words and then presenting it.
I think I could sum all of that up by saying this. In our traditional church structure, this includes, without being anti-denominationalism, this would include most of our denominations and even some that are not denominational churches but are really into tradition real big. we have replaced the anointed teacher with one that is confined to something that has been written in Philadelphia, Nashville, Atlanta, or whatever. And if there was a teacher available within that denomination, he would not be able to function in his office. We have replaced the anointed God-called pastor with little models that we turn out. You know, we just crank them out in our seminary. We bring them in all different. We mold them all up the same shape and form and crank them out at the end. And you do it this way. This is by the book. And we have eliminated generally the pastoral anointing. And so very few Christians really know what a pastor is because we don't see very many of them. We have taken the evangelist who had the supernatural move of God's Spirit in miracles and healings and the power of God flowing in his services, and we've replaced him with a traveling person. We've replaced him with pastors who don't have churches temporarily. They are our evangelists. We've eliminated prophets altogether because we believe that anybody who preaches is a prophet. And we have eliminated the office of apostle generally because the church is already formed and apostles were New Testament only and we don't need them anymore and so on and so forth. Okay, and we've replaced the supernatural anointing gift of an apostle with missionaries who are struggling and don't have any supernatural in their ministry and so on. And that's not to be critical, but just to identify that what we really have done is we've gotten it so together in our churches that we really don't need Jesus anymore. We don't need the power of His Spirit. We can support it now financially through our institutions. The organization is so well defined, so well done now. The persecution really is not that big of a problem. Christianity is respectable now. And so we really don't need the supernatural. Since we don't need the supernatural, we're relying on our own. And we have been denied, the world has been denied, and the church has been denied the power of God and the gifts of Jesus. I tell you, as I have been studying this subject the last 15, 18 weeks, I'm deeply impressed with what the church has been denied. And we denied it to ourselves over the centuries. We must close here now. Didn't mean to preach. Next week, Lord willing, I want us to examine the ministry of helps. We're going to leave Ephesians 4:11 and go on to a couple of other ministries that the Lord has given in the body. Let's close now with prayer. Lord, we thank you for teachers that you've raised up, and we pray that you will continue to meet the real needs of the church by raising up more and more anointed, supernaturally endowed teachers, both men and women, of all nationalities, of all persuasions, of all denominational backgrounds, so that you may feed these babes that you have in all these different places, in all these different nations, and in all these different denominational churches. We see how important it is that the babies be fed life-giving food, nourishing food, that will grow them up, how they need to be watered and refreshed and revived. We thank you for the ministry of the teacher. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to raise them up and continue to send them forth eloquent, fervent in the Spirit, mighty in the Scripture, and with the power to convince and to teach and to instruct, that they may boldly speak forth the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.